Right, so this morning I want to ask you a question, but before I ask it, I've heard a saying somewhere, I can't remember where, and I guess it's true to a certain degree, or possibly true, that I am the sum of my life. I'm the sum of everything that has happened in my life here to this point, right? I'm a result of things, life experiences, homes, places, experiences, as I stand here this morning. But I guess it depends on what view you take, and we'll get into that in a moment. But I want to ask you this morning, who are you? Who are you? And what does this statement, I am what I am, mean to you? And I just want to ask you to take a quick moment and just tell someone next to you, they might know you, that might be your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter, but just tell them, who are you? What would you say to that question if you have to answer that question? Do that quickly. Just go for it. So I see three people not talking here. George, you can turn to one another there, right there. Stefan, you guys can have a quick discussion there, please. Don't exclude the lady now. Gnade, how could you do that? Okay, Mariet. Okay. Okay, so it looks like there's a lot of talking, so it looks like you know who you are, which is a good thing. But what was your first thought, kind of, when I asked that question, who are you? What happened in here? Did you quickly have that, haven't thought of that often, or I don't know who I am. Who am I really? So I guess it's a question we need to consider, and there is a point of view that makes a difference when you consider that question. 1 Corinthians 15, I want to take us there quickly, and Paul writes the following, says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." So what is the context of the scripture? It's a reminder, okay? He's reminding them of what? The gospel that I preach to you. So when you hear that, already he's sort of setting the tone. Is there's a context, there's something he is referring to. He's drawing their attention to this thing about preaching the gospel. All right, he says, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So obviously when he preached the gospel, they received it. They started standing in it. And they are being saved through it. And then he goes with, if you hold to the word that I preach to you. And here's the thing. I think sometimes we as Christians, when we preach the word, when we step out in faith and we share the gospel. Gilly was talking last week and he said, listen, sharing the gospel should be natural to every believer. Why? Because we stand in awe of Jesus Christ, and the natural result of that is actually just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And Paul is reminding them here that, listen, I've preached the gospel to you, and you received it. Which means that people can actually reject it too. But we struggle with that. When you, like I said, when you step out in faith and you share the gospel and there's any form of resistance, instead of just accepting it as the person not receiving it, we have all groot fall down and we become all emotional about it because they have not received the gospel. The gospel and receiving the good news of Jesus Christ still is a choice to receive it. The fact that I'm sharing it is not automatically, the result is not automatically that they will go, oh yes, yeah, that is amazing. You make so much sense. And the first time you share the gospel, you never make sense. Because you're all over the place. Why? Because you're so nervous. Thank you, Paul. It's not much better the second time. It's probably at about time 50 that things start getting a bit better, right? And we grow in confidence. Okay, so he's drawing the attention. So firstly, that they received it, and then which you stand. So when I receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's something that I stand in. In other words, it's not a falling around. It's something that is secure. It's something that I can stand on. It's in, by which you are being saved. But you have to hold fast to what has been presented to you. And even that question of who are you, you know, what determines your value? What determines who you truly are? Is it your circumstances? Is it your history? What is determining the very fact of who you are here today? Who am I? I almost want to say there should be it should be an easy question to answer when I consider what I've already read. Okay, if you hold fast to the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain. And we don't want to do that. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Okay, so he's saying, I'm giving to you what I have. What I have received, I can give to you. You know that saying of, you know, if you have mumps, then they're not going to get measles. If you come with mumps into this church, we're not all suddenly going to get measles, right? We are going to catch what? Is it contagious? Oh, good. See, I have to turn to the one that knows. Guru. All right. Okay. So what I've received, what I stand on, what is my life is built on, when I come to you, that is what you will receive. And Paul is saying, what I have received, I have delivered that to you. That is what I'm giving to you. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and that it was raised on the third day according to scripture. I think the first thing we need to understand here is that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? And how will they be able to hear unless there is a preacher? Which is what Romans says in Romans 10 verse 14 to 17. If there is a preacher, if there's one that preaches the gospel, people will get saved. And he's saying here, listen, I have delivered to you what I've received. And we all know that Paul had this encounter with Jesus Christ on the road, where that light shone down on him, and he met Jesus Christ in that moment. And his entire life was changed. And maybe this morning, I just want to say to you, can you please remember your encounter with Jesus Christ? That very moment that changed the entire course of your life. Some of us here, like Peter is sitting here, we've been saved 100 years. Okay, it's close now. I mean, how long have you been saved? 40 years. Who's younger than 40? Okay, it's about longer than half of the people in this church, Peter. So legend. Come on, buddy. Keep going. You know, can we just... And you, Rochelle, how long? 43 years. 43 years. Can we just give them a hand? I mean, come on. And I know they understand this thing of being sent. I think that, I know they understand the fact that nobody will get saved unless there is a preacher. And faith comes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People will come to faith when we preach the word of God to them. And the amazing thing here is that Paul, in this little portion of scripture, clearly just shows us how easily it is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had three things: that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and raised from the dead on the third day. That's the gospel. And that if you believe in him, you will be saved. That's it. And I love this. How he just makes it again. Yeah, I guess he sums it up, because what he's not referring to here is the discipleship and the way we walk with one another and inspire one another and teach one another and help one another in our growth. That is why we have the gathering of the people of God. It's why. So that we can be religious on a Sunday. No, so that we can connect with one another, that we can sit around the table, as Dion said, that we can meet with one another and have a discussion about the word. Small group was not just an idea to keep you busy in the week. Who needs something else in the week? But man, when you get together, you know how often I feel like, yes, Ilifi, I mean, it's small group. No, not often. I actually love small group. But sometimes when you prepare for small group, you're like reluctant, or you know, stuff has happened, your week's been hectic, and you feel like, you know, can this just be another night? And then you get there and you share and you have fellowship and so on, and you walk away and you have got a skip in your step and everything's changed. Yeah. Suddenly you've got a bit more fuel for the next couple of days. Yeah. Huh? Saints, preaching the gospel is simple. Interesting, after this, Paul writes, and he sort of sums up in how Jesus revealed himself, first to the apostles and then the 120 and so on. And he's got this whole list where he sees Jesus actually appeared to these people after he was raised from the dead. And he shows himself to them. And then he concludes it, and then with himself as the lost. And then he writes this in verse 9 of chapter 15. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Why? Because when he had that moment with Jesus, Jesus' first words on him is, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" No. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you standing against me?" And I'm thinking he must have gone, "Excuse me, Lord." He could have listed all his accolades and his religious commitments and everything. You know, "I've been in church my entire life. I sat under Gamaliel. He taught me everything about the law. How can you say I'm persecuting you?" And in that moment, Jesus grabs his attention. And he goes, "Why are you persecuting me?" It makes me in reverent awe on how I treat this, the church, the gathering. I want to honor Jesus even in this. And he goes like, "But I'm the least of the apostles." I'm sure Paul was very, very aware of his past at the moment of writing this. He knew, you know, his passion and everything was to kill and destroy the Jews and throw them into jail. All these, those that followed the way. I mean, he stood even at stonings and everything. He was so aware of where he came from to this point. Like some of us here. He was very aware of his past. But he marvels at the fact that Jesus chose to meet him right here in this moment. That Jesus took the time to encounter him on that road. To radically transform his life. not to be the same ever, ever again. And we know the impact what this man's life had on us. He says he's the least of the apostles, but do you know he's written 13 of the books of the New Testament? You can see them there. 13 of them. In actual fact, they suspect that Hebrews, he wrote Hebrews as well. But it's not confirmed. But if it is, then there's 14 of the books of the New Testament that Paul wrote. But he's the least of the apostles. Hello. God encountered this man, radically saved his life, and our lives are changed forever. It made me think of the woman that sat me down and said, "So, Kobus, no coughing in church, please." That's not what the woman said, but just teasing you. But is she okay? Is she all right? Do we need to bring water? Sorry, Hildegard. It makes me think of this woman as a young lady. I was dating her daughter, and she took the boldness and sat me down. "Kobus, tell me, when you die, where are you going?" I wish I could find her today. I don't know where she is. I never saw her again after that day, because her daughter broke up with me. Okay, but she sat me down. She led me to Christ. And my life was radically transformed right there from that day. I'm going to thank her in heaven one day. And you had someone the same to you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it was from a pulpit, whether it was an individual, but your life was radically changed by that moment. By Jesus shining his light on you, saying, "Excuse me, I want you to preach my gospel." And when he says that, it doesn't mean you're doing this. It means wherever you are, I have called you. I have separated you for my purposes. And then in verse 10, Paul says this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And when I read that, it was like it hit me in the face. Kobus, I am what I am. Let me continue reading. "And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I've worked harder than any of them," referring to the other apostles, "though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Just maybe on the second part, sometimes we can so easily compare ourselves with other Christians and the fruit on their lives and what they do and how they do it and how amazing they pray and how anointed they are or whatever. But I want to say to you that the grace of God is with you. This is that acronym about grace. If you take grace and you write it down, it stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. I got all the riches of Christ, of God, through what Jesus Christ did. My life, regardless of my bank account, is not in a deficit. Your bank account is not a prophetic word of your future. Your health is not a prophetic word of your future. Your current circumstances is not a prophetic word of your future. The grace of God is. Amen. It's His call, His grace, His anointing, all that riches of God that is pouring out on you and me that determines my future. How can we get away from kicking up dust like chickens? Flapping our wings. Trying to get dust under everything. And can we the eagles that we are start taking off by the grace of God to fulfill the purposes of God here. There's some of us sitting here this morning that are reluctant in living this Christian life. Never mind preaching the gospel. Just actually standing up in certain circumstances and saying, no, I am a son of God. And I pray that the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ will come upon you today and that you will stand by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So Paul is saying, I have a past. I persecuted the church. And I was zealous about it. I killed them. I threw them in jail. I can only imagine him crying when he thought of that. Like many of us, when we think of our past, it's like, jeepers, Lord. But I am what I am. By the grace of God. In other words, it's like grace takes my past and it redeems it. You know that scripture that says God makes everything work together for the good for those that love Him and walk according to His will? That is this. When God takes, with respect, your gemors, your past, who you are even right now, and He flips it and He makes it beautiful. I can give you a list of this long why I should not do what I do today, but by the grace of God. It is not I, but the grace of God upon my life. And I want to say to you this morning that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is resting on your life. Receive it. Receive it this morning. I am who I am, but by the grace. But by the grace of God. So what did grace do for us? Well, it paid our sins. It reconciled us with God. It guarantees us eternal life with Him. And man, it enables us to preach boldly. This is but a short list. There's so much more. May that make you hungry to sit in the Word and go study the Word. But there's so much more. I just listed a few. I can do a list this long about what grace does in our lives. How it transforms and changes us. You know, Paul wasn't a dumb guy. He was quite learned. He was the man. Professor. What's the word as a professor? Doctor. How is it andersom? Oh, genade. Sien. Whatever is higher. He says in Philippians 3 verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I have, and I can see him almost in my spirit saying, Lord, here's everything I have. Everything I've studied, everything I've done, everything I've pursued, I just lay it at your feet today. I count it as loss. I count it as loss. And I think what we can take from there is that no matter what we've achieved in this world, God has got so much more in store for us by His grace. I think if I think of my life, being a qualified plumber, I think I could have been stinking rich by now. At 15-something. There was a lot of money to be made. But I count that as loss for gaining Christ. I am so happy to do what I do for God. And may we not pursue the things of this world so much that we lose sight of the purposes of God for our lives. I'm not saying all of you will be do preaching or even, but can you please fulfill the purpose of God on your life? Like for our two sons, we trust in God that in the arenas that God is calling them into, man, that they will shake that place by the grace of God. God's grace redeemed Paul's past, his present, and his future. And I want to say to you that God's grace has redeemed your past, your present, and your future. Without the grace of God, your future will look a lot different than what it's looking now. It's looking bright. Fuel prices and all. God's got a plan for you. So we can boldly declare, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything's been redeemed. And the more I inhale to Him, the more I submit to Him, the more I see the hand of God just move upon my life. Not I, but the grace. Not I, but the grace. I've realized a long time ago that I'm not old enough, wise enough, or anything else enough to determine my future. But as I yield to the Lord and He leads me and He instructs my path, there, that's where things look different. The grace of God and His anointing on my future. We need to understand that the grace of God is continually working in us as we yield more and more to Him. We are not called to be, well, we are not perfect. It's just me. Eh? But by the grace of God. So I want to declare over you this morning that you will live a full life by the grace of God. Maybe just nudge someone there. Just tell them, hey, listen, you're going to live a full life by the grace of God. Okay? You will overcome by the grace of God. You will preach the good news by the grace of God. You will love one another. Ach, Quibus. You will love one another by the grace of God. We will lose no one by the grace of God. We will build the kingdom of God by the grace of God, by His anointing. And I want to say to you this morning, the grace of God towards you was not in vain. It was not in vain. There's lives, there are people that need to be touched by you. That's why the grace of God has come to you. That's why He's chosen you. Your past. Sometimes I think you're like, Lord, have you seen my past? And it's like a rhetorical question to Him. It's like, and? It's a problem to you, but not to me. Because if we look at Paul's past, man, if you take some of the dudes in the Bible and you look at their past and what God did through them, hey, then there's hope for me and for you by the grace of God. You have been chosen by God in spite of your past. In fact, your past is the part of the reason why He chose you. Oh, you've never thought of that. Maybe your past is part of the reason why He chose you. Like Paul. This man was zealous. Quadrato di machon eindig. Nah? This guy was zealous like zealous, I guess, should look like. For the wrong reason. He persecuted the church. He killed people. And God, I believe, looked at that and went, wow, I can use a guy like him. And He saved him. Radically transformed him. What did Paul become after he got saved? This little wimp? No. That same zeal and passion just flowed over into preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very reason why we are here today. So your past Just consider this for a moment. It's the very reason why he's chosen you. Because the very people that he needs to reach need you. With your stuff. With that long list of past. So don't let your past hold you back. Let it propel you forward. By the grace of God. Do not let your past hold you back. Let it propel you forward by the grace of God to fulfill his purposes. Just like that woman who preached the gospel to me has got no idea what I'm doing today. Just so the impact that you have in people's lives from this day forward, you might not know where they go. And that's okay. But may they go. Because you have preached the gospel. You have received the revelation of the love of God. Give it away. God's riches at Christ's expense. Give it away. You have everything that you need to change your world. It's been deposited in you by the Spirit of the Lord. So I want to say to you, go and live a full, blessed life. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Just tap someone and say, don't hold back. Can we stand?